Morning. It's good. Thank you. It's good to see you guys this morning. Two quick things before I begin my sermon this morning. I am always blessed by seeing our young people serve and help out and participate in the service. So thank you to the ushers wearing the new uniforms of the day. So. Some of you may not know, we are having a meal afterwards, kind of a barbecue, and so whether or not you brought food, I've been told there's plenty of food, so please stay and fellowship and enjoy, find a piece of shade if you can find it, and enjoy with us, and then we'd love for you to do that. Well, today, continuing our study in the book of Luke, and it's been I meant to look to see how long we've been in Luke, because potentially the length we've been in Luke is about the same time Jesus was ministering in Galilee, and that might have been a good connection there, but I forgot to do that. But he was in Galilee for quite a long time, and so that would maybe give context to some of the things that Jesus is saying and doing here. But in Luke chapter 9, we have a very familiar story, and I say that with some regularity, that there many of these stories of Jesus' life are those that are familiar to us who have been around church, have been around even a Christian subculture, gone to Sunday school. And so many of these stories are familiar. And my hope, one of my hopes, is to help us think past the superficial aspect of some of these stories that maybe the society tells us we can get out of the story. G. Campbell Morgan was a British evangelist in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And he tells the story of when he was doing an evangelistic meeting in a small town in England. He came to preach the morning service, and he used actually the text, I believe it's verse 13, where it says, "You give them something to eat." That was his text for the morning. And his request in the sermon was, in preparation for the meetings to follow, the evangelistic meetings, he says, he wanted the people to consecrate whatever business they had in order to use it in the service of God. In other words, if you can do something, then use that to the glory of God in ministry, which is a great idea and a great model. After the service, a woman responds saying, "I'd love to help, but I can't do anything." And I'm sure he asked several questions, but he asked her, he says, "Can you sing?" "Well, yes, I can sing." "Have you ever sung in front of people?" "Well, yes, sometimes I sing in the church choir." "Well, here's what I'd like you to do," he says. "Before the service tonight, come up and sing a song kind of as a prelude." Sometimes we have prelude music for activities, and we take it for granted. We can just put a CD in or whatever, a song, and just click play, and it'll nice ambient music to kind of set the mood and the tone and that we want to have. Well, he didn't have access to this kind of technology, so he tells his woman to sing a simple gospel song. I think the idea was just sing about the joy of your heart in the Lord with your own song. Now, that's terrifying to anyone who's ever, you know, singing a song is hard enough, but singing maybe a song you're just creating is tough. Well, he convinced her to do this, and so she came that night early and stood up on the platform by the pulpit and was singing a song. He tells a story about how the service went, and during the invitation, a prosperous farmer who was sitting in the back of the building was the first to either raise his hand or come forward to do something. He was the first to respond to the call of the gospel. And after the service, Morgan goes up to him and interacts with him, and here's the providence of God in allowing the man to come to this meeting, because he's a farmer and it's busy, and this meeting was perfect timing for him to come. But he says, "It wasn't your sermon that was really impactful to me. As a matter of fact, I can't remember a word you said." Which happens to every preacher, by the way. He said, "It was the woman's song that really, that God used to touch my heart and that he used to make clear the gospel to me. It was the words of her song." And then the story goes that G. Campbell Morgan brings the woman to the man and introduces them together. And he says to her, "There is your soul won for Christ because you gave your voice." And many people use the story of the feeding of the 5,000 talking about the little boy who shared his lunch. Look what God can do with a little gift. And there's a lot of truth in that. That God takes our meager, small abilities, what we have, and he just does wonders with them. And there's an aspect to this story that is absolutely an important thing to see. But again, one of my desires today is to get us past thinking of just that application, because I think Luke's point is really not even looking at that. He's looking at something far bigger in the gospel. So I want us to see and understand this miracle in a bigger and fuller way from today's message. So as a little side note, your outlines there, under one it says at least 4,000 men. It means 5,000. I'm not trying to conflate the two feedings. I apologize for that typo in your outlines there. But this is a distinct miracle from the feeding of the 4,000 that we see in Matthew and Mark. But at least 5,000 men, and likely more women and children besides, followed the apostles to Jesus. Now remember the context here. Just previously, Jesus had sent the 12 out in his name with his power and authority to preach the message and to do miracles, to heal the dead, to heal the sick, raise the dead, and to cast out demons. And he sent them throughout the land to do these things and preaching the message. And when they'd come back after this time, I don't think it says anywhere the exact length of time they're gone, but there's this picture that there's this trail of people following these men are doing these mighty deeds. And one of the testimonies was that the hubbub around the culture was, who is Jesus? Not who is Paul or who is John or who is Judas, but who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And they're following the disciples to where Jesus is. And Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus invited the disciples away to a secluded place so they could rest. He wanted to give them a time to recoup and to kind of undergo some rest after their ministry. But when the crowds came, it says here in verse 11, the crowds were aware and followed him, and welcoming him, Jesus began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who were in need of healing. So we have this kind of impromptu ministry, this impromptu meeting, evangelistic meeting that Jesus is heading up here. So all these thousands of people, and again, if you figure a man and his wife and maybe two kids, probably more than that, you're talking 20,000 people. I don't know how many people are in Pine Island today or in the surrounding area for Cheese Fest, but we got a lot of people. I don't think it's anywhere near 20,000. Maybe I'm wrong. But imagine you have this entire group of people coming to hear Jesus, and now, verse 12, the day was ending. So it was, you know, late afternoon. It wasn't too late yet, but it was maybe 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And the 12 came and said to him, send them away so they may go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place. I think by desolate, what Luke means there is there's not enough place to get food. Jesus later says for them to sit down, and we know from, I believe, Mark's gospel that they sit down on the grass. They're not sitting in a desert on sand. They're kind of in a place where there's no food there. Now, one of the things as I was reading through and working on this message today, sometimes we can caricature the disciples. They're always going to say the wrong thing. They're always going to miss the point. And they're always going to be kind of faithless because that's just who they are. And we can assume that for them in their activities. But I hope that we see them as real, faithful, believing followers of Jesus who sometimes do and say things that they shouldn't, just kind of like you and me. But here, notice this, the day wasn't over, it wasn't nighttime. The disciples say, send them away that they may go into surrounding villages and find lodging and get something to eat. I think we see here maybe even an idea of compassion by the disciples. These people, we can't feed them, we can't house them. There's still enough time in the day. If we send them away now, they'll have time to go and find something to eat, find some place to stay. So we could have had this idea of concern for the masses, but they ask Jesus, or they tell Jesus to send them away. Well, how does Jesus respond? Jesus responds by putting the question to them. He said to them, you give them something to eat. Now again, we'll see here what they do is they look at their fish, they look at in the other Gospels that talk about how much money they have and how much it would take to buy, and they basically say, we can't do this. And we're prone to say, those silly guys. They were just out healing the sick, raising the dead. Why didn't they just, you know, think of a miraculous way to do something or ask Jesus to do it, which they should have. But these are ordinary men who have been with Jesus for quite a long time, and most likely every meal was, almost every meal was, let's go out and buy some food so we can eat. Let's go find a place so we can stay. So they're dealing with these situations in a rational, logical way of thinking. But he says for them to go and give them something to eat. And then we have the response, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. And in one of the other accounts it says that they have, if they had 200 denarii, that would not be enough to give everybody just a little taste. 200 denarii was 200 days' wages. So what's that, like 7 months of your year would be enough to buy enough food so everyone can get a little bit of a taste, but not to satisfy? We have an idea of just a massive crowd that they had in front of them. So the disciples were being rational. They examined all the possible, normal, rational solutions to solve this problem. And we don't have any. And the only one they didn't consider was to ask Jesus to provide the food. Again, they should have, but I want us to not see their lack of asking Jesus as something just, oh, those silly guys. I would have done so much better. I would have remembered to ask Jesus. But they were probably faithful, like you and I would hope to be faithful, thinking logistically and thoughtfully about things and just sometimes missing the point. How does Jesus respond? He said to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The idea is here, have them sit in ordered groups for eating. Now notice what the disciples do. They did so and had them all sit down. So the disciples obeyed Jesus, having no idea of where this food was coming from, what they were going to do. Jesus tells us to do it, we're going to do it. Again, I think we need to remember the disciples weren't just a bunch of stooge-like followers of Jesus who could never get anything right and kept on knocking people in the head with beams of wood. Three Stooges is lost on everybody. I apologize about that. But the idea is that they were trying to be faithful, and in their own rights, being very faithful. They just come back from a successful ministry. It says for them to sit down. Now, we're going to look here at the miracle of this, of the multiplication of food, or of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I want to just say just a couple things about this. This is the only miracle, I believe, that is detailed in all 4 Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000 is present in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sometimes you'll find it in things in 3 or 2 or even 1, but this is one of the only things that is found in all 4 Gospels. To put that in perspective, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the dealing with that is in the 4, but his baptism and transfiguration are only in 3 Gospels. This miracle is in all 4 Gospels. This is a significant point in the ministry of Jesus that all 4 authors, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, felt compelled to write about. And what I think we need to see is this is really the climax of Jesus' popular public ministry. He is going to be at the height of his popularity, of his adoration from the masses right here. For the next few months, really, because in Mark and Matthew, he goes off to the Decapolis in the Gentiles and feeds 4,000 in a very similar way. Does 2 similar miracles. But the idea is this time frame is the pinnacle of his popular public ministry. After this point, he's looking directly to Golgotha. After this point, he's going straight to Jerusalem to die. So this is a pinnacle kind of climactic point in his ministry. And we need to, I think, keep that in mind as we see what he does here. Again, he's at the height of his popularity, and he's not really chastising the crowd as he does in later after this miracle in John's Gospel, which we'll look at, how he kind of talks to the crowd and kind of condemns them for why they're following him. Or in Luke 11, he talks about, they ask for a sign. It's like, you want another sign? Healing the sick, giving food is not enough, essentially? And he goes kind of gives them a hard time because that, and really chastises them because of that. But we see here, it says in verse 16, then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. We have a perfect opportunity. There's no food around. All we have is maybe this one basket of some fish and some bread. And the idea is not like huge loaves like you'd buy at a store that makes long subs. You find little bits for maybe one person. And just some salted or pickled fish or something to that effect. Just enough for maybe a person or two to eat on one day to keep them alive. But it says, he broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. Here we have Jesus doing something incredibly unique here. He has a creative solution. He very literally creates food out of nothing. He multiplies the food. He makes more food while there was no food there. It's interesting, as if you were ever, and I'm not suggesting you do this, reading a lot of people trying to figure out exactly how this miracle took place, trying to read between the lines. You might be interested in some of these things. Theologians say the absence of wonder described by the apostles in their recounting of this from the crowd says that what Jesus really did was share this food, and that caused everybody to share their food together. That was really the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Or, you know, the supply actually came from these wealthy ladies that were maybe mentioned back a couple chapters ago, so they brought the food to everybody. That's the way that this happened. Or Jesus broke the bread and the food into tiny bits. And as a result, everyone had a little bit. I mean, I don't know. I mean, how can you break that much little bit of food into 5,000 or 20,000 fragments so that even someone could get a crumb? Or one of the more creative ones is that Jesus hypnotized the crowd into believing that they were filled. You are really full. Now, okay, that's funny and sad, but how did he do this? What mechanism did this work? All the apostles say in their writings is he kept giving him food. They're not focused on the mechanism of, you know, did it multiply in his hand, or when he gave it to the disciples, did it multiply there, or how did it work? He kept giving them food. It was a reality. There's no one to dispute this. This multiplication of food, this miracle, undeniable. He broke this food and gave it to the disciples. And so much so that they all ate, verse 17, and were satisfied, which is why the whole little morsels and everybody got a little tiny bit would be satisfying. I mean, we observed the Lord's Supper. It'd be like saying that you'll go home satisfied for the day having consumed that much food for the day. That would be a silly thing to say. But he gave them enough so they were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up 12 baskets full. Now this is the idea is like a picnic basket or a basket you wear in your backpack enough that you could bring food for a day. Jews would a lot of times wear these baskets into Gentile lands, so they wouldn't have to defile their food or buy defiled food or kind of stay clean and everything. So there was enough to fill, you know, 12 essentially picnic baskets full of food after it was all done. But they were satisfied. They were gorged. They were completely stuffed. The people from what Jesus did. They had 12 pieces left over. And again, this reference to them picking up these broken pieces is not a statement of Jesus about his desire not to litter. You'd be surprised when people actually think that's what this is talking about. But the provision of God is so magnificent that he gives everyone so much that they are completely satisfied with an abundance left over. If anything, it speaks about the power and benevolence of God in his provision for us. So, this is the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves or the feeding of the 5,000. And I think, as I looked at the people of how they were trying to figure out how the miracle worked, how did Jesus do this, or what did he do? Was it hypnotism? Was it whatever? I think if we try to do that ourselves, we may be making the same mistake the apostles were guilty of on the other side of the miracle. The apostles were trying to think of, well, how can we feed the people if all we got is this many loaves, we don't have enough money, we can't logistically do it. We look back and say, well, how did he do that? Did he somehow... create this on his own, or have other people do it, or did he have this random person come by and give food out? We're taking it out of the realm of the supernatural where it needs to stay. which is ultimately where we have to land. Jesus, by his own power, for the glory of God and for the furthering of his message, supernaturally, intentionally, made more food than these 5,000 men and their families could eat in one sitting. And what was left over was a blessing to the disciples. 12 baskets, you got 12 apostles. They had enough for a couple days and they're going to be with Jesus. Now, verse 18 says, "And it happened that while he was praying alone," so between 17 and 18, we have a break there in activity. Luke does this. He's organizing his gospel thematically in some ways to make the point. And we'll get to that here, if not in the next few minutes, next week. I've planned for that, so don't worry. We're going to be done here in a minute or two. But what Jesus then goes on to, John's gospel records him responding to the people. You know what? I'll save that for next week too, because I want to say a few things about that. So what's the takeaway from what Jesus did here with the feeding of the 5,000, with his with all these things? God's abundant grace, mercy, and provision is so great that it baffles all we think or understand. And if we only see the disciples as caricatures of themselves, as, you know, doubting Thomas, he's always doubtful, or Peter's always being abrasive, we don't think about them as being fervent, intentional, devoted disciples of Jesus, who, sure, they missed the point, but they would have done the same thing as we would do. But yet they trusted and obeyed Jesus, even when they didn't understand the full story. Again, Jesus said, "Have them sit down." Okay, I don't know what we're going to do, but I'll obey. But I think we see here God's abundant grace and mercy to the people. And these are people who Jesus knew were going to reject him. Remember that. He wasn't trying to win friends and influence people by giving them free lunch. He was doing it by his grace and mercy. And again, he could have done so many different things. Had a pillar of fire above his head for 3 years as he's walking around Galilee, showing that he had God's stamp of approval. He could have done all kinds of miraculous works, but instead he fed the people when they were hungry and gave them more than they needed. He healed their sick. He raised their dead. And again, he did all these things not as an end of themselves. Always to put forward the platform of the ministry of the gospel. It was never about a feeding program. It was never primarily about this hope for physical healing here and now. It was always to look forward to the grace of God extended to sinners in the condemnation of God who needed God to rescue us. That was always the picture, always the message of Jesus Christ. And all these miracles, including this one, to people who only wanted the goodies and not the giver of the goodies, that's all they wanted, he still was gracious and abundantly patient. So it's not wrong to see and remark about the little boy who shared his lunch. That's a good lesson, a good takeaway from part of that story that, again, no matter what we have, again, we are sinful fallen men, and it is God, by his grace, who uses us to do anything of value. It's not because I am inherently gifted or able in my own self, but it's his grace and mercy. But remember, it is his divine power. And this is all driving to the point. What Luke goes on to then say is, the disciples were there, and Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" What's Jesus been doing for the past several chapters? What's Luke driving at? We'll look at it really next week. Bring that question, who do people say that I am? Who did Herod say? Who did the townspeople say? Who did anyone else? What do they say about him? But then he says, who do you say? Next week, we'll talk about that most important question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you know? And that's what we're driving. That is the entire kind of thrust of Jesus and his disciples working here in the last several chapters of Luke. And we'll look at that. And all this is to make it clear to disciples as they'll confess here in the next few verses that you are the Son, the Christ, the Christ of God. As Peter says in Matthew, the Son of God, the Christ of God, Messiah. That's what he's driving at. We'll look at that more in detail next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are great and worthy to be praised. Your works are amazing. Your power is unfathomable. Yet you chose to show your power and your glory to the people in gracious ways. And you show us grace and mercy every day. Sunshine, rainfall, clouds for shade. An abundant earth that gives us food. Or in the way of the disciples here, that you gave abundantly, miraculously, supernaturally food for the people to eat. Lord, may we be moved by your compassion. May we see your goodness and your grace freely given, and even common grace showed to those who would ultimately reject and call for the blood of Christ. May we not be unmoved by this compassionate display of power by our Lord. May we go forward empowered with the message of Christ, with the gospel as the only power for salvation, that we might preach that fervently, so that we too might have the message of Jesus, the gospel. We might too look for salvation of men as our goal. May we thank you and glorify you in all that we say and do, in Christ's name. Amen.